Amen. Please be seated. Well, let's turn together once again in our Bibles to the book of Jude. Jude on the unmarked page 1027 in the Bible you were handed on the way in the door. The letter of Jude. We looked at the first half of this letter together last week. So we're going to look at the second half together this week. So the book of Jude. And I'm going to read from verse 17 to the end of the book. And this is God's word. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Well, amen. This is God's word. Let us pray together before we come to look at this passage. Let's pray. Our Father, we do give you thanks for your word. We pray now that you would open our ears to hear, and open our eyes to see wonderful things from your law and from your word. By the power of your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start off this evening telling you about a chap from my old church, a chap by the name of Ken. Ken, this summer, achieved his black belt in karate, an impressive achievement, I'm sure you'll agree. But it's made all the more impressive, maybe if I told you that Ken is 76 years old. And just a couple of years ago, he sat through our church services hooked up to an oxygen tank. See, Ken has worked really hard. He's pushed himself. He's been in the gym. He's put in hours and hours of practice and agonizing effort to achieve his goal. You see, Ken needed to work hard. And this evening, Jude is calling us to work hard. He's calling us to that agonizing task we looked at last week. Maybe you can just flick your eye back up to verse 3 of Jude. There in verse 3 contains that really important phrase that we said, contend. Contend for the faith, says Jude in verse 3. We thought about last week how contending, at least in the first half of Jude, partly contending is about leaving judgment over to God. You see, these false teachers had crept into the life of the church, hadn't they? And Jude, he takes great pains in the first half of the letter to describe these teachers, to say what they are doing, to show what they are like. And so he calls the believers he's writing to contend for the faith by leaving judgment in God's hands. And now then, in this section we're looking at, this second half, this kind of latter half of the letter, Jude, he digs in even deeper into what contending looks like. We're going to see together this evening, contending, it's not so much a me, myself, and I approach to faith, but rather contending is something that we do together, arm in arm, as a community, as a family. And maybe here this evening, you're feeling weary of fighting. You're weary of contending in the fight. Your arms are heavy. Your head is down. Well, Jude, he ends this letter with a stirring reminder of the outcome of the fight and the security that the Christian has in Christ. I know as I was reflecting on these words this week, I was reminded how quickly I lose sight of that end goal of the Christian life. I so quickly get caught up in what's around me and in my own life that, well, I lose sight of the Lord Jesus and what he's done for me. Well, this evening, Jude calls us, contend for the faith, for the Lord will keep you. Those are our two headings this evening. The believer's contending and the Lord's keeping. So let's look first at the believer's contending. That's really verses 17 to 23 that you have before you in the church Bible. Really, there's three commands that Jude gives us in this section. So let's look at them each in turn. The first is in verse 17. Jude says, you must remember. You must remember. You see, Jude, he calls these believers to bring to mind what they have heard before. And what he's talking about specifically is this prediction of the apostles. See, in this letter already, Jude has been calling the believers to remember, well, quite a few things, actually. In verse 5, he invites them to remember all of these Old Testament scriptures that he goes through, all these stories that he reminds them of. And now he uses the same word to reference the apostles and their teaching. Isn't it interesting? He sets the teaching of the apostles up alongside the Old Testament scriptures. For him, they carry the same authority. And so in verse 18, he tells us what this prediction is that these believers are to remember. Look at it with me. Verse 18, they said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. You won't find this quotation in any of the writings of Paul or the letters of Peter or John. No, Jude is doing something here. He's summarizing really a teaching that's contained in all of the apostles' teaching. It's a summary of what they believed that in the last time, in the time between the ascension of the Lord Jesus and his coming again, they said in that time there will be scoffers who just follow their own desires, who do whatever they like. I don't know about you, but I don't really talk about scoffers very much. I don't call anyone really a scoffer. But that word in Scripture, it's loaded with Old Testament implications. You see, in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, the scoffer is the one who knows the law of God, but actively rejects it. They know the law of God, but they hate it. And so they have no concern for the consequences of that law. And Jude says that is what these false teachers who have crept in, who are threatening this church, that is just what they are like. They reject hearing God's word, and so they reject living God's way. They know it, they just don't want to listen to it. And so they don't live in obedience to it. And so Jude, he gives his final word on these false teachers in verse 19. In verse 19, what does Jude say? What's his final remark on their term card? They cause divisions, they are worldly people, and they are devoid of the Spirit. They tear apart. They're focused on the here and now. And really, in Jude's final assessment, well, they don't have the Spirit. They're not Christians at all. It's a scathing review of these teachers, I'm sure you'll agree. And if there's one thing that we can take away from Jude and from his view of false teaching, surely it's this. False teaching is deadly serious, and it is seriously deadly. It's deadly serious. It's serious business for us to pay attention to falsehood, to remember the teachings of Scripture, to to remember what the apostles have taught, to hold a high view of doctrine and of faithful teaching. But false teaching is also deadly. It's seriously deadly. It amputates the body of the church. It takes our eyes off of our heavenly home. And ultimately, Jude says, false teaching, it will make shipwreck of your soul. So we need to be alert, don't we? There's a seriousness to this. We need to pay attention to what we're listening to. As a church, what are we listening to? What are we reading? Which podcasts do we pay attention to? Which authors do we grab off the shelves? See, we need to pay attention to these things. But above all, we need to remember the teachings of Scripture. We need to remember the truth of the gospel so that when we're confronted by a false gospel, well, that false gospel, it just sticks out like a sore thumb. We recognize it immediately because we know the truth of the real thing. So if you ask Jude, what does it mean to contend for the faith? Well, at least one thing he would say would be, well, you must remember. You must remember. But he would also say, you must keep yourselves. That's the next section in verses 20 and 21. You must keep yourselves. I know I'm no linguistics expert. I'm a Northern Irishman. I studied in Dundee. I'm definitely not a linguistics expert. But you don't need to be whenever you read these verses, because we're going to do a quick grammatical survey, which is fancier than it sounds. And look at these verses with me. Look at verses 20 and 21. And can you see that the verbs in these verses? There are at least four of them. Three of them end in ing, don't they? At least in the church Bibles. Building, praying, and waiting. And around these three, there's then this one central verb, one central command right at the start of verse 21. Keep yourselves. Keep yourselves is the only command in these verses. And it's surrounded by these three ways of doing it. Keep yourselves by building, by praying, and by waiting. Keep yourselves. It's about perseverance. It's about staying the course. It's about running the race. But how do we do that? Well, these three ing words are gonna help us here. So in verse 20, we have building yourselves up in the most holy faith. Christian, how are you building up others in your life? You can speak words of encouragement to each other. You can speak the truth in love to those in your friendship groups or in your life group. You can serve. You can offer practical help to those in your life. That's building. And after building comes praying. Praying, certainly, alone, but also praying together in community as a church family at the prayer meeting. Praying for a dear brother or sister that you know is struggling. Keep yourselves in the love of God by praying. Could you, this evening, as you walk out that door, think about someone that you spoke to, or someone you saw, and as you get into your car, or as your head hits the pillow tonight, could you pray for them? Pray that they would be built up, that they would keep themselves in the race, they would keep themselves in the love of God. This is how we keep ourselves, by building, by praying, and by waiting. Waiting for the mercy of Christ that leads to eternal life. See, when the Lord Jesus returns, on that day, he will extend mercy to all of those who are his. On that day, when he comes, we will live with him in glory forevermore. And until then, we are to live with patience, expectantly waiting for his return. Does that day of his return, does that day impact how you live from day to day? I know I would live with greater urgency. I think my priorities would be clearer. I think I would have greater concern for eternal things if I lived more clearly with that day in mind. So Jude, he's presenting to us here a multidimensional picture, a full technicolor picture of what it means to keep yourselves in the love of God. And did you notice that about that word, that phrase, keep yourselves, that central command? It's plural. This command, keep yourselves. This central command, with all its connected parts, they're to be done in community. They're to be done in a family, in a church family, as we live and as we serve side by side with one another. You see, we cannot contend for the faith on our own. And that's made all the more clear in this third subheading, this third command that Jude gives on how to contend. Remember, keep yourselves. And thirdly, you must have mercy. That's verses 22 and 23. You must have mercy. I think it was Gandhi who said, a society is judged on how it treats its most vulnerable members. You might immediately jump to think about Scotland today, or about the UK today. And I think that's legitimate. And while that is legitimate, I want to bring it a little bit closer to home. You see, Jude wants us to consider. He wants the church to consider, how do we treat our most vulnerable members? Think about what's been happening in this church. There has been false teachers who have snuck in. Think of the damage they've done, the people that they've hurt, that they've dragged away, the people who are limping along after the false teachers have impacted them. Imagine the division that there is in the church, the empty promises that people believed and were left disappointed by. Consider all those impacted by these false teachers. They are vulnerable. Consider these most vulnerable people in the church. And Jude says, take care how you treat them. Look at verses 22 and 23. We have sort of three parts in these verses. I don't think they represent distinct groups. Have mercy on those who doubt. The one who's been tossed to and fro by the waves and the billows as they've listened to these false teachers. And Jude says, don't dismiss their concerns. Don't brush them off. Don't call into question their faith when they have these doubts. Jude says, have mercy. Be patient. Listen to their concerns. Pray for them. Be gentle with them. Bear with them as they work through their doubt. And then there's the one who's caught up in the fire at the start of verse 23. The one who's been caught up in the lies of these false teachers and the impending judgment that brings. Jude says, don't give up on them. Don't write them off. I know I'm sure you have in your own life, I certainly do. Those of us who have dear friends or family members, and it seems at least for now that they've wandered away. They've believed the lie. They're caught up in the fire of these false teachings. Jude urges us, contend for the faith by doing all you can to snatch them out of the fire. Pray for them. Speak to them. Don't give up on them. Snatch them out of the fire. And at the end of verse 23, We are called to show mercy with fear. We show mercy to people, and we do it in the knowledge that God is holy, that he cares about holiness, that a holy God hates sin, and that we are to hate sin as well. That garment he speaks about, stained by the flesh. Maybe this little verse, this part of this verse, it's a bit like that expression, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Maybe you know that expression. Keep the baby, but get rid of the dirty, polluted bathwater that you've washed them in. Don't lose the important thing for the sake of that which you want to get rid of. Don't throw out the saint with their stained garment. Get rid of the sin. Get rid of that which pollutes and contaminates God's holy bride. But don't throw the bride out at the same time. I hope you're seeing that contending for the faith in the book of Jude, it's not really majoring on how we address the threat that's out there. Jude's big emphasis, contending for the faith, it's about how we treat each other, how we relate to one another as brothers and sisters, keeping ourselves in the love of God. As someone else has put it, keeping ourselves in the love of God, it's helping each other to heaven. We're helping each other along the way in the Christian life. We're remembering God's word. We're building each other up. We're praying for each other. We're waiting for Christ. And we're showing mercy to each other as we wait. So if that's the believers contending, we're now going to consider the Lord's keeping. That's those last two verses of this letter, the Lord's keeping. And maybe as we enter this last section together, you're feeling like we're on safer ground. Maybe this feels a little bit more comfortable, and the Lord will keep us. Why do I say that? Well, whenever you hear a command like keep yourselves in the love of God, it could maybe strike you as legalistic, as a kind of works-based religion. I need to work to keep myself in. I was brought in by grace, but maybe I stay in by works. Or maybe hearing keep yourselves, maybe that drives you to despair. How could I possibly keep myself in God's love? I can barely keep my head above water at work, at home, in school or university. How can I keep myself in the love of God? Well, to address both those concerns, Jude has no trouble telling these Christians that they are kept for Jesus. That's what he says in verse 1, isn't it? They are kept for Jesus Christ. And now in this section, he goes on to tell them that there is one who is able to keep them. That's verse 24. You see, Jude has no problem saying, you are kept. There is one who is able to keep you. But you also must keep yourselves in the love of God. That is because, friends, it is only by the keeping and preserving power of God that we are enabled to keep ourselves by the power of his Spirit in the love of God, to persevere, to press on, to keep going. And so Jude, he ends this letter with an exclamation of praise and glory to God, the one who is able to keep his people. And do you see in verse 24 what God is able to keep his people from? What does God keep his people from in verse 24? To him who is able to keep you from stumbling. They are kept from stumbling. You can imagine, can't you, if you're a Christian in this church that Jude is writing to, you can imagine in that environment there would be a lot of fear, wouldn't there, that because of the damage these false teachers have done. So many of these Christians, maybe they're thinking, well, what of my husband What if he stumbles? What if he falls away? What if my best friend buys the lie and chases after these false teachers? What if I don't make it? What if I stumble? What if I fall? Well, Jude reminds them that those who are God's people, they will be kept from stumbling. God is able to keep them from falling away. And not only are they kept from stumbling, they will also be presented blameless before God's glory. All their sins washed away. All their wanderings, all their sins, all their trespasses washed away by the blood of Jesus. And on that day, they will not shrink back in fear and in trepidation. No, they will not face the destruction that awaits the false teachers, but they will enter the presence of God's glory with great joy. And Christian here tonight, that is the destination that awaits you. Isn't that a wondrous thought? See, if you are Christ's by faith, you will be preserved until that final day. You will be kept from fully and finally falling away. And that doesn't mean that our Christian life is this perfect, upward, polished, plodding unto the end, never falling into sin, into periods of doubt, into times of struggle. We've seen that already in this letter, haven't we? But what it does mean is that Christ has a people that he holds in his hand. And no one can ever take them out of that hand. And if you are his by faith tonight, he will keep you from stumbling. And it's not like in the end, when you get to glory, it's not like you've just about made it. It's not like you've just made the grade. You just got there by the skin of your teeth. No, you're going to be presented and you're going to be blameless. What a thought. Blameless before Almighty Holy God on that last day. On that day, those sins which have dogged you all your life. On that day, those things that you've done, you've never quite been able to let go of. On that day, those things that have been done to you, that have left you feeling dirty and marred and rotten. On that day, declares the Lord, blameless, spotless, guiltless, because you stand arrayed in the robes of Christ's righteousness. And in the presence of his glory, you will enter into fullness of joy for all eternity. Your tears will be wiped away. Your downcast head will be lifted. Your sorrows, friends, they will be no more. Friends, we need this truth to be clear in our minds if we are going to faithfully contend for the faith. Only that sure and certain hope of our entrance into God's glorious presence can spur us on through this life. And in the end, when we finally get there, well, God will receive all the glory for what he has done. That's this last verse. He will receive, friends, all the glory. We can easily think, can't we, these kind of conclusions to letters. Well, they're just kind of like how I would sign off an email. Trust you well. See you soon. Yours sincerely, Chris. Just a kind of generic, bland sign off. But if we just give a moment's thought to the words that Jude uses in verse 25, we'll see together that they're actually used very intentionally for the situation into which he's writing. Look at these words in verse 25. Be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. See, we have these false teachers. They're working to garner their own praise, their own glory. But in the end, it is God who will receive all the glory. These false teachers, they wanted to be seen as impressive with their dreams and their loud-mouthed boastings. But they will fail, and God alone will receive the majesty that is His, crowned King of all creation. These people who have crept into the church, they want to rule and reign in the church. They want this position that isn't rightfully theirs. But God alone will have dominion over His church. These people, they reject the command of God and of those that He has appointed to lead the church. But in the end, God alone will demonstrate His supreme authority. He will have all authority in judgment and in gathering to Himself a people for His own possession. And ultimately, Jude concludes, ultimately false teachers, they come and go. False teachers have their moment in the sun, but they come and go. God is glorious before all time, and now, and forevermore. Christian, these are truths we need reminded of in our day, aren't they? The church, it can seem so overwhelmed, so overrun by opposition on every side. We can feel so weak. We can feel so small when we're faced with the size of the task that's before us. But words like this at the end of Jude, they remind us that God is working on a cosmic, eternal scale. The outcome is already decided. The victory has already been won. And the Lord is keeping a people for Himself until that great and final day when He calls us home. Are you ready for that day? Are you looking forward to that day? Well, may we press on in the fight as the Lord enables us with His help until we see Him as He is. Let's bow our heads together. And I want to end with these words from a well-known hymn. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Father, we thank You so much for the safety that we know as Your people, that You will keep us in Your hands. And so we pray, Lord, that that keeping power of Your Spirit will keep us until the day of Christ, and will spur us on to keep ourselves in the love of God, to serve one another, to love one another, until that day when You come again. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing.